Well, the whole world is talking about the Super Bowl. Does God care about sports at all? And where does Jesus belong in the culture wars?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is very, very cool. I am sitting in my almost completely brand new radio studio where we are getting set to transition to radio and video, where we will be videotaping in HD quality. We'll be videotaping the shows. We will be putting together high-quality shows for internet TV. At a certain point, we are looking forward to being able to do a live webcast. So great, great transformation over the weekend. I'm amazed. Matt, our faithful producer and team, working almost around the clock and came in to, well, it is really cool. You'll get to see it soon. And we've got to raise a little bit more money to get some of the lighting in. But we are, wow, I'm just amazed. I'm just taking this in. Broadcasting for the first time, but welcome to the show, 866-34-TRUTH. I've got some great quotes from Mike Huckabee I want to play for you, interact with. I want to talk to you about Jesus and the culture wars. Where does he or does he not belong? Is the pulpit on Sunday morning the place where we talk about social issues, cultural issues, or is that reserved for something else? And yeah, it's the day after the Super Bowl. I did watch with the family yesterday, had a fun, relaxing late afternoon into the evening, and it raises some questions I want to talk to you about. Does God care about sports at all? Does he orchestrate outcomes of games? If you were a New York Giants fan, when David Tyree made the, quote, miraculous catch against the New England Patriots, considered the greatest catch in Super Bowl history up to that point. Well, he had a prophetic word before it that God was going to use him and he was going to have some great catch or something like that. And of course, he's gotten to use that as a testimony. Does that mean God was against the Patriots, though? Well, they won yesterday, but then you got Russell Wilson, quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks, who's a committed believer. Or does God even care? I mean, maybe we're just idolatrous with sports and it's the silliest thing to even talk about. Or on the flip side, how could God not get involved in something that has the largest viewing audience in American TV history? Would it only be natural that God would use this for his purposes one way or another? And I imagine for fans of the game, the sports radio networks, the lines are being burned up all day, all last night and today as people have to weigh in. And for some, it's just a cathartic kind of thing. They're so upset they just have to talk about it or they're so excited. But hey, the general manager or the owner, excuse me, the owner of the Patriots is a Jewish man. His dad was a religious Jew, and he is a strong supporter of Israel and Jewish-Christian dialogue and things like that, and brought Tom Brady over to Israel, and he was impacted by it. And Julian Edelman, one of the receivers who had a great game, made a lot of key plays. He was seen having a pin in some other game. It was a pro-Israel pin, so maybe the Patriots won because they stand with Israel. I mean, people get into all this discussion. For others, it's complete nonsense, but we're actually going to talk about it. I want to share a couple of perspectives and find out what you think. 866-34-TRUTH. We've got many, many listeners in greater New England, and in particular in the Boston, Massachusetts area on WEZE, so you're excited today. Well, was God with the Patriots today, but not when the Giants beat them? Or is it just a matter of who plays best? Or was God judging arrogance? And what we'll talk about it. 866-348-7884. A whole lot coming your way today on The Line of Fire. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Be sure to check on my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check out this week's special resource offer. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But check out my latest two articles from January 30th, an open letter to the Supreme Leader of Iran, where I wrote an open letter to Ayatollah Ali Khamenei after he wrote an open letter to American and Western youth. And then, Does Jesus Belong in the Culture Wars, just posted this morning. I interact with some comments there by Pastor Tullian Chavidian. He is the grandson of Dr. Billy Graham and pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church that used to be pastored by D. James Kennedy, who was one of the cultural Christian leaders, a man speaking out about cultural issues from the pulpit. A very different stance by Pastor Tullian. I believe he's very right on certain points, very wrong on some others. So I interact with that there. Does Jesus Belong in the Culture Wars? Just click on latest articles, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we're talking about sports a little bit, but of course from a kingdom perspective. And then we'll get your take as well. I remember back, was it 1986 when the New York Mets won the World Series? In those days, I did not have TV at home. Nancy and I decided we just wouldn't have TV at home. Raising our kids, we thought without it would be better. But I was listening to the game on radio. So, of course, that's the one where the Red Sox are going to win the World Series. There's a fairly routine ground. I mean, it takes a little bit of bad hop, but fairly routine grounder to first baseman Bill Buckner. Was that it? And he flubs it, and the Mets end up winning. What, they're down to their last strike. Wasn't that it? Two outs, two strikes, and then there's a hit, or an error, then a hit, then a hit, then a hit. The Mets win, end up winning the World Series. I'm sure Boston Red Sox fans to this day still feel some degree of pain over that. Well, what happened was, afterwards, there was a testimony video made from it, and on that video, they had all of the Mets players that had, first with the error, then the hits, and apparently they were all born-again Christians, as I heard it anyway. And they used this to glorify the Lord because now they've got all the more notoriety and everyone's talking about this, so they're going to bring in the God perspective. Well, I came in the next day and was talking to a business manager at our Bible school, and he was from New England. And he said, "Oh, what? So there are more Christian players on the Mets than on the Red Sox? Is that how it works?" He was not happy. Well, when I got to the church service, I was talking to this one guy, a New Yorker from Brooklyn, and he said, "The Lord had me interceding for the Mets." He said, "When there were two outs," and his wife was there, nodding her head. He said, "When there were two outs and two strikes," he said, "that's when I got the assurance they were going to win. And that's when I told my wife they're going to win." And the wife said, "Yeah, that's what happened." All right. Is that possible? Well, if it had to do with mere sports outcome, who cares? We have so much idolatry of sports in our culture. But if God had other purposes, larger purposes, is God after all, well, why not? Why not? God works all things for his purposes, correct? So perhaps he's going to work. He's got individual lives, the fans, the gospel platform. Hey, isn't that what got Kurt Warner to the platform he has as a committed believer, raised up as a Super Bowl victor? And now with an amazing testimony. On the flip side, I have an issue with the idea that God is always with the winner, or that winning is always about God. What I mean is, do you praise God in the adversity as much as in the victory? We're not talking about victory over sin. We're talking about victory in a sports event. Do you grow in grace as much when you win as when you lose? Or do you win more, grow more when you lose? I had not followed Tim Tebow's career until towards the end of his college football career, and he's arguably the greatest college football player in history. and better known than that for his testimony. Well, I remember the first game I saw him play in, and it was a big championship game in college, and he had something inscribed. You know, he'd always have a verse written under his eyes. You know, you have the black out there under the eyes to help with glare and lights. And he had a scripture verse, and whatever it was, I remember looking at it, and see, if you would then search online, people went crazy looking up the verse, because most people didn't know what the verse was, and they'd look it up. That was his way of sharing the gospel, getting a message out. And I remember looking at that verse, and I thought, he's going to lose today. He's going to lose. And that verse is about growing through adversity. He's going to grow in Jesus more through losing than through winning. That's just the feeling that I had. So when the Seahawks made what seemed like a miraculous comeback against the Green Bay Packers, and then Russell Wilson, the quarterback, was in tears afterwards and just praising God, and God is so good. Well, I tweeted out after the game last night for Christian Seahawks fans that God is just as awesome after the loss, after their agonizing loss last night, just as awesome as after the, quote, miraculous comeback the week before. And isn't Aaron Rodgers a professing Christian as well on the Packers? So how does that work? And what if after a game, what if when the game was over, afterwards it was, a Muslim player like Hakeem Olajuwon, And he got up afterwards and said, I just want to praise Allah for the victory. You think, does Allah care about a sports event? Or what, your team was more powerful? You know, you're Muslim, so you beat the Christian team. Is that how it works? Yeah, how would we feel about that? So just want to talk about it today. 866-34-TRUTH. I have no question that God works in a million different ways in things that seem trivial and things that seem large. I have no question that God has many different things going on at the same time. Well, we tend to be one-dimensional. And I have no question that we have massive idolatry of sports in America that needs to be repented of. But those are my preliminary thoughts. Let us talk about it. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Massachusetts. Jeff in Chelsea, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks a lot, Mike. Well, you know what? The benchmark is Billy Sunday. Study his life. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player before he got saved. Right after he got saved, God immediately took him out of baseball and preached against liquor. The thing is, at these sports games, there is liquor being served. Myself, I think sports, for the most part, is a diversion to keep the sheeple pacified. And myself, I believe that God wants believers to be healthy, but this idolatrous worship of sports, it's an abomination. Muhammad Ali is the greatest boxer around. He's a Muslim. God does not care about sports. I don't think that people are going to really care about sports when they're starving, because in these persecuted countries where real believers are getting persecuted, they're not talking about the Patriots. They're trying to survive, and that's what's coming here to this country. God had it with abortion, gay marriage, and going against Israel. It's just that simple, and a time of God's correction is coming, and so forth.
Got it. All right. Hey, Jeff. Yep. I appreciate you weighing in, and obviously some would say, okay, well, the liquor, how big an issue is that? Because, you know, there are plenty of places, you go to a restaurant, and they can serve liquor, but points well taken for discussion. Thank you, sir, for getting us started. 866-34-TRUTH. Bob in College Park, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you. You know, I don't necessarily remember what I was going to initially, because I think I listen to you guys. I'm hearing you talking. But I think of this pastor, and you probably know who I'm talking about. His wife, right before she died, asked him, to do her funeral, take care of her funeral. And he chose Job. That Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, which is incomprehensible in the human mind, you know, so far as who wins and who loses. And this, you know, so that puts us in delirium, and to a certain degree, at least it does me, but he did it in such a way, I wish I could think of his name right now. He passed away a few years ago. But what I was going to say about the games and stuff, I really don't remember exactly, other than, you know, it's a game of minutes, so somebody's got to win. You got to have the greatest Christian in the world against the greatest Christian in the world. T team-wise and this, that, and the other thing. But it's still the game of minutes, so it's a wonderful thing that somebody can win. I think I know. When I was getting eye surgery, I had emergency eye surgery, and never in my life had ever said, thank you, Lord, in all things, because they're sticking needles in my eyeball, and they're doing all this stuff and freezing it, and laser beaming it. And I actually was screaming, thank you, Lord, in all things. And I had no conscious consideration of doing that before then because I didn't even know it was going to happen.
So the principle here, can you thank God in the victory? Hey, look, if you got believers on each team, right, and Christian fans in each city, then someone's praising God for victory. Is someone rebuking the devil over the defeat, or are they praising God either way?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, it's true. The Patriots player who made that great interception at the end of the game said they had a vision that he was going to be used to make an amazing play. What do you know? Now, here's an article by Professor Mark Silk, who was on the air with me, I think last week, a little bit sarcastic. God deflates Seattle. Those of you who know about Deflategate, then you'll understand this. But here, the 2 weeks before the amazing comeback of the Seattle Seahawks, Russell Wilson, a committed Christian quarterback, said that's God setting it up to make it so dramatic, so rewarding, so special. Well, then it would seem that God set it up yesterday to make it all the more crushing and agonizing. Or is it just sports? Is it just simply sports? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Janice in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello. I do believe that God is in everything, and he's with us always. And I believe that he was definitely in that game when the guy made the catch down there with his feet. That was a miracle. But I think the coach, when he decided to make that play, he gave it back. And it's like the free gift we have of Jesus every day, instead of accepting it, we sometimes give it back. And it was a perfect example of that. That's how I saw it.
All right, interesting perspective. So God worked a miracle for the Seahawks, and perhaps coaching arrogance or something gave the miracle back. Hey, thanks. Yeah, thanks. Thank you for weighing in. Interesting. I hadn't thought of that option at all. All right. And look, thank you. Thank you for weighing in with that. And look, we're taking calls here. We're taking calls. This is not sports radio, so we're taking calls from a kingdom perspective, but something that's being discussed and something worth chatting about in a redemptive way. We'll go to Boston. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Joseph. Joseph is not there. We'll go to Charles in Fairfax, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing?
Doing well.
Okay. I think that, you know, that God is in everything. And that I believe that that no matter what it is, God takes the bad, the evil, or the good, and to turn it into something that's going to advance his kingdom. Because everything
yes,
in
sir.
This world is about advancing the kingdom of God. You know, and it doesn't matter whether it's in sports or whether it's in your job. It may have been that somebody on that team needed a boost of confidence or something, you know, more so than somebody else on Seattle's team needed. And so God turned something that we think may have been, you know, something bad or a miracle, he just used it to the good of the kingdom, to advance his kingdom.
Yeah, and certainly there can be no question whatsoever that one way or another, God is working to advance his kingdom, to exalt Jesus, to draw people to himself. Yeah, absolutely. And he's doing a trillion things at the same time. Yep, thank you for weighing in. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. again, let me make a couple of points strongly. We have massive idolatry of sports and entertainment in our culture, which is negative, which is destructive, which is distracting. I have no question about that, on the one hand. Along with that, I have no question that we have a God equals success mentality in every area of life, so that adversity is not factored in. There has to be success and winning if God is in it. If God's with you, you win. That's just our way of thinking. Now, God causes us to succeed in doing his purposes, which may end us up in prison or martyred or having nothing in this world, right? But we have this mentality, which is such a superficial success mentality, that we can really get very carnal very quickly, which is why I say, hey, God works through adversity just as much. And we often grow even more through losing, through failing, as we do through succeeding. I believe in the favor of God. I believe in the blessing of God. I believe that when he's with you, that you will accomplish his will and will be blessed in the doing. But his will often takes us through difficult places. We often have to live through very difficult circumstances. And God is with believers being persecuted around the world today. And as the previous caller said, the last thing on their mind is who wins the Super Bowl. Yet, again, to turn this around, with a platform this massive, it would be silly to think that God is not involved in these things in one way or another, working, speaking, acting. And then remember, he cares about individual lives. And many of the people involved in the game become much better known as a result of it. And then they get to share their testimony in different settings and schools and with young people for decades. That's a larger redemptive purpose, right? Phone lines are jammed. I want to get right back to your calls. Before I do that, let me say this. I have been heavily involved in online discussions in recent days about grace, hyper-grace. I don't know anything that's more important that we need to be grounded in than the grace of God. Knowing his love for us, knowing forgiveness of sins in Jesus, knowing where we stand in him. Out of that, we can live with passion, with zeal, with commitment, with fire. It is so, so important. And I'm so glad that it is being so heavily emphasized in the body today. Unfortunately, it's often been emphasized in exaggerated ways. You know how the pendulum swings from one extreme to another extreme. We're in that mode right now. I've written about it. I've written an extensive blog responding to another teacher whose work I appreciate, but I'd say swings too far. I have a personal word reaching out to Hypergrace fans. Friends, I've interacted with positions of Pastor Joseph Prince, perhaps the most prominent hypergrace teacher out there. I just read a long comment from someone who said, listen, I listened to you for decades. I absorbed all of your stuff for years and years. And ultimately, I got burnt out. And I was full of legalism and no joy. And I started listening to Joseph Prince and these others. My life has transformed. What do you say to that? Yeah, I mean, we hear things like that. To address these issues, I wrote the book Hypergrace. Hyper grace. And it does expose the dangers of the modern grace message, but at the same time really helps you get grounded in grace and understand what grace is and what it means to walk in the grace of God. It's really a life-changing book in so many ways. We have it packaged this week, a special resource. When you get the book, we'll also give you a free DVD lecture I did on this, a practical teaching on grace and hyper grace. So the book and the DVD, just $20 together, postage paid. All right. So take advantage of that. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or if you want to watch a video about this as well, go to askdrbrown.org. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones as we discuss, does God care about sports at all? We'll start in Annapolis, Maryland. John, welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown? Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I like what you said there. You know, sports, hey, it's insignificant for what's really happening around the world and what have you. But it's a thing that we do. And in that, with the Seahawks and Russell Wilson, the game that put them in the Super Bowl was so exciting. And what I loved was at the very end, when the game was over, and Russell Brown and about 10 players
Russell
knelt
Wilson,
on the ground, and they prayed. That was priceless. And
well,
I think
they always do it. I believe it's a custom that believers on the different teams at the end of a game, they'll always get in the prayer circle and pray regardless of, you know, who wins or what happens. So, you know, I think that's the same thing.
That was exciting. But here's the thing. God answers all of our prayers every time. He either says yes to them or he says no to them. Or he says, not at this time. And it's just like with kids, parents with kids. Parents have knowledge of the big picture. Kids don't. And sometimes kids don't understand when parents say no. And it can be very disturbing to them to hear the word no. And that's just the way we are with God. I mean, we don't know the big picture. He is so awesome, and we don't understand sometimes when he says no, or when things aren't going actually the way that we want them to go.
But, it reminds me of something that I heard once. I actually read it in Randy Alcorn's book, If God Is So Good, where there was a teacher in school, a professor in college, and she asked her students to put down on a piece of paper, five or ten, I've got to check to see what it was, five or ten best things that ever happened in their life, to write it on one side of the paper. And then to flip it over on the other side to write, the 10 worst things that ever happened in their lives. And invariably, there would be items that would be on the same side on each. There would be the same items on each side. In other words, going through this was the worst thing that ever happened in my life. Flip it over. Going through that same thing was the best thing that ever happened. Yeah, so we have a much smaller picture. What concerns me the most, though, is the idea, and thanks for the comments, John, is the idea that if God's with you, that you win the game, that's the sign of God being with us. That's part of our superficial American mentality. Although we've all had it. God's with us, and it's like a dream. It's unbelievable what happens. Gloria in Boston, welcome to the line of fire.
Oh, yes. Hi. I was just calling to say that I think that God doesn't really care about the game, but I think that he cares about the players on every team.
Uh-huh.
And if he chooses to give them vision or whatever he chooses to do, he can do it for that time, because he may want to get their attention or someone else's attention or the team's attention. So I just think that he doesn't really care so much as the game, who wins or who loses.
Yep,
it's the person, it's the people that he cares about, because God always cares about people.
Yeah, he does. And look, my son-in-law, I decided I was going to root for the Patriots last night, and my son-in-law and daughter were rooting for the Seahawks. So, of course, we're all screaming, you know, at the interception, just having fun watching. But my son Ryan said, all right, first thing I want to hear is, does the guy who got the interception, does he talk about Jesus? Does he have a testimony? It seems so. All right, thank you for the call.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll talk a few more minutes about the issue of God working in sports, his redemptive purposes. Do we agree, and I think we do, that the game itself is completely immaterial? In other words, in the overall scheme of things, in terms of what's happening around the world, in terms of human suffering, in terms of life and death issues, and in terms of the kingdom of God, that the game itself is as meaningless in its significance as if when I go to my mom's house, her apartment today, to visit her after radio. She's 92 years old, and we play cards, that whoever wins the best of five, that in and of itself is immaterial. That the game itself, in and of itself, is immaterial. Hopefully we agree on that. Hopefully we agree that there is obsession and idolatry with sports. I didn't even bring in the betting issue because I never bet in my life. I mean, nickel, dime bets as a kid, but you know what I'm saying? I've never been into betting or gambling. That's a massive issue, and that has other massive implications for our society and culture. But putting those things aside, how does God work in the midst of this? I was joking with the kids. Okay, so Russell Wilson's a committed Christian, but then people said he got divorced. And people said we don't know why he got divorced, and he's still doing Christian work, and he's doing great work in the community. He's a commendable young man and all this, and unashamed of his faith. And yeah, but then, you know, the Patriots, I mean, Brady is like, he's learned to be pro-Israel through the owner, and does that matter? You know, it's kind of joking, like, which is going to matter more, being pro-Israel, being open about your testimony, or just being silly about it? But how does God work in the midst of all this? Oh, and something major. Oh, I need to stay here for a moment when we're talking about the idolatry of sports. I do my best not to allow my heart to get into a game. If I'm going to watch something, and I'm only watching and then got my laptop out or my phone out and just catching up on email or looking at things or doing something on social media or, you know, doing editing a little bit and looking up at the game. So it's rare that I'll totally give myself to it, maybe around family like this, you know, pretty much did for Super Bowl. Okay, so I do my best, though, not to get my heart into it, because it doesn't seem right. Now, if you do, and you have a great walk with the Lord, that's fine. I'm not setting myself up as the model here. I'm just talking about my own life. I'm not claiming this is the way it has to be. However, for me, I don't like to get my heart into it because it seems wrong. It seems I have no business getting so up with a victory and so down with a loss. Like, you know, the next day your stomach's in knots because the team lost. Like, wait, shouldn't your stomach be in knots because someone was beheaded? Shouldn't your stomach be in knots because there are little children dying of cancer and praying there seems to be no answer? Shouldn't your stomach be in knots because people died today without knowing the Lord? You know, as opposed to the team lost and, you know, I mean, all of Seattle, there's people's stomachs are in knots all over the city. I understand that. And there's euphoria in New England. I understand that. But to me, it seems inappropriate. To me, it's like, well, that's just for me. Again, I'm not telling you what's right or wrong for you. I'm just saying for me. So, all that being said, I am very careful not to allow that to happen. What I would say to everyone, though, is guard your heart to make sure that the things that really matter are more important than the things that don't really matter. All right? Let it be that the things that really matter are the things that really have your heart. So, as it was coming to the end of the game last night, and I realized whoever wins with the crazy catch that Jerome Kearse made, whoever wins, it's going to be emotional way up or way down. So I prayed at the end, Father, I just give you my heart, because I didn't want to react. So I ended up enjoying the game and enjoying the victory and having fun with my son-in-law getting upset. We were all laughing about it and stuff, you know. But the point is, that I think is important to say, not just the idolatry, but what has my heart. And if you could get into it and scream and yell and cry, then a minute later you're back to, hey, again, I'm not setting myself up as the standard. I'm just saying make sure that sports does not have your heart, because it's not worthy of your heart. 866-34-TRUTH. Ah, my dear brother, Pastor Chooks from Boston. Welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, brother. I'm so happy and I'm so glad to talk with you again. And happy new year to all your listeners and our friends out there. Brother, last night, two things happened. I want to show us a different perspective. First
Please.
Of all, as you know, I'm visually impaired, so I don't see what is going on. But I do listen to the commentators, and I scream along with my children as we watch. And something happened. You know, talk about giving glory to God by the player. One of them was interviewed. This is a person from Petra. He's a player from the Petra team. And I don't know his name, but how you can find out is that he's getting ready for a wedding. And he came out and he said, "It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus." And I give glory to God. And he said, the Lord helped us do it. Now, naturally, I was rooting for my hometown team. I'm coming from Boston, so Petra is here. So I was rooting for it. Then when I heard the testimony of Russell Williams, then I said, okay, Lord, whichever way it goes, I'm going to give you glory. And then I heard this interview from this guy. I said, okay, after all, someone is in a picture team that is going to give glory to God. That is a second thing that we need to think about. Look at the person who intercepted the ball, Malcolm Butler. It's an undrafted free agent, a nobody that all of a sudden became somebody. And God specializes in taking a nobody and making somebody out of a nobody. That reminds me of a dear sister who, when it was time for offering, and she didn't have anything to give, and she went to the offering box and said, "Lord, I heard you make something out of nothing. I heard you can make somebody out of nobody. Here I am. Make something out of me." And today, she is a great evangelist preaching the gospel out there because the Lord heard that prayer and took her and made somebody out of her. So now, not many people knew Malcolm Butler. I don't know what faith he had, but not many people knew him before last night. But look at, all of a sudden, within a few minutes, his name is around the world. So to God be the glory in every situation. We don't know, but he knows.
Yeah, great, great observations, and always a joy to hear from you. Thank you, dear brother. Look forward to seeing you again in the Boston area one of these days. Pastor from Nigeria, also a practicing lawyer, went blind as a boy when disease ravaged his village and killed many of the other kids, and he travels around the world on his own because God is with him. And yeah, great, great hearing from you. And great perspective, just the reminder that you never know. God could take you out of one place, and next thing, the whole world knows your name if he pleases to do that. And it could be for good. It could be for bad. Michael in Wayne, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for letting me come on.
You're
welcome. I want to agree with you. Oh, thank you. I want to agree with you that it is not important. What importance does having one man throw a piece of leather, another man attach, people go wild about it? The reason is it's a diversion. Why is that sports, celebrities, soap operas, cartoons, fashion, gossip, sitcoms, those are things that are taking up all our effort, time, and energy when we should be concentrating on faith, on what's going on in government, on technology, and on issues of where the end times is taking us. This is a diversionary tactic. The media, as owned by the banks, are taking us there.
Yeah, well, you know, it's not just the media, though, Michael. It's human nature. On the one hand, to achieve things, I believe that's some of what God put in us, you know, to make advances. And sure, you're going to have people that want to run faster, jump higher. There is athleticism. There's a healthy outlet to it. But certainly, the idolatrous nature of it, the way it consumes our hearts, for sure, I could almost guarantee that there is more of a sense of mourning and grief and pain among believers in Seattle, in particular male believers, over the loss and the last call that the offensive coordinator made leading to the interception, that there's more pain, anguish, brokenheartedness among believers than probably over the whole year over people being lost without Jesus. It is the idolatry and superficiality of our culture. It can have a place. There's the outlet, fun, athleticism, achieving, pushing ourselves. That can all be healthy and good. Discipline, teamwork, camaraderie, lots of things that are learned through it. But the exalted status that it has in our society, soccer, football, and other parts of the world, yeah, that's the idolatry of it. Leonard Ravenhill once said that entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us at the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Sitting in my almost complete, yeah, I'm looking behind me with the screen and these monitors now on the desk and this new display and... boy, it is clearer than it has ever been from the first day I started doing radio. Got a nice new mic. I don't know if you hear any difference in the quality, but nice new mic as well. Just excited, and excited is in terms of where we're going to be going with radio and video together. I'll give you an example. All right, I'll give you an example. If I want to put something on YouTube right now, what I have to do is this. I have to coordinate with Matt, our producer. He'll come in with HD camera, if we don't have that available, just with his iPad. We will coordinate what segment we want to record. And then during that segment, he will have to stand with the camera and shoot as I'm speaking. The whole look is not necessarily conducive to video the way it was. Thankfully, again, night and day different now. But the he'd have to stand there and shoot, and then let's say that I'm interacting with Mike Huckabee, as I'll do next hour, some great clips on a CNN interview. So I'm interacting with Mike Huckabee. Well, we actually have the video of that. So what we'll do afterwards is we'll take the audio that you hear, and we'll use the actual video. And we'll put that in the YouTube video so that now when you get to see me interacting, you'll see this video clip. And then we splice in the video that I'm interacting with. So you're seeing the Mike Huckabee interview on CNN that I'm interacting with that. That's what we'll do. What's going to happen is that the entire program will automatically be recorded with HD cameras. That's first thing. The second thing is that we will be able to splice in. We'll also have a high-quality audio recording as the show is going. As it is now, the audio has to be spliced back in after from the show later on. We'll be able now, as it's actually happening, I'll be interacting over the air with the audio clip. But those who are viewing it when we do a live webcast, they'll actually see the video. All right. Let's say we're interviewing people on the street. Well, on the air, you're driving in your car. You'll hear me interacting with those people on the street. But what's going to happen is you'll actually be able to see that audio, that video interview on the street, and then I'll interact with it. You'll see the video of that. And we're calling it 3D TV because you have the dimension of audio, the dimension of video, and then the dimension of on the street interaction. And with all the vision and plans and ideas of where we're gonna go with this, I mean, if I'm telling you, okay, I want you to check this out on the internet and go to this, well, you'll actually see it right there on internet, what we're talking about with certain segments we're doing, and just lots and lots of things. We'll be at the point where we have guests that you'll be able to see them in the studio if they're physically here with me. And again, just the with 3D TV, 3D radio. Thanks, Matt. The other thing that's exciting to me is we come in focused every day to do this show. Obviously, I look forward to the broadcast every day, and I thank God that he's allowed me to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But with some of the planning that we'll be doing, we believe the content of the show will be even more enhanced. And then we'll take the best hour, we'll edit out together the very best hour of the week. Could be a segment from here and a segment from there that'll all flow together. Maybe a Hebrew highlight in the midst of it, a Jewish background highlight, and or a news update, and put it all together, and then that's going to be aired widely on major internet TV outlets, some of which you can then watch on your TV screens at home. So exciting developments, and we're inching closer. If any of you want to help out, we're just at the last phase with everything we've done. We've had substantial donations, and some folks given an unbelievable amount of time, and saving us $10,000, $20,000 and more. But if you want to help, we're down to needing about our last $5,000 for lighting and other things to get this absolutely finished. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. Perhaps the Lord just lays that on your heart. You've inherited some money. You have it in a bank account. You've been praying about it. It won't go into our pockets. It'll go into developing this tool to help us to reach more and more people more and more effectively. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on Donate. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Maybe one last call. That would be you, James, in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead, James. Yes, right. Please.
I believe there is human, the human aspect of that in this whole process. And there's also, of course, the devil. It distracts you through entertainment in some ways, and it becomes that entertainment process becomes a diversion. And also, like the losing team, maybe there is a sense of desertion or doubt about God. Is God really, did he let us down? I think that's just really a distraction from who God really is. And sometimes people just put too much entertainment on the level of God. It just kind of sounds confusing.
Yeah, and look, I would always joke about this, and it's not to say that God doesn't work in individual ways. But okay, let's say you're a cornerback, right, on the Carolina Panthers, and I'm quarterback on the San Francisco 49ers, right? And let's say we're both believers, okay? Then I throw a bomb and the receiver beats you, and I make the perfect pass, and it's a touchdown, and I point up to the sky, and I say, praise the Lord, you know, thank you, Jesus. And then the next play, I pass, great pass, but you make an unbelievable interception, tumble to the ground, and point up, praise the Lord. It's like, okay, whose side has got on? And that's when you realize he's not playing a game in that sense or taking a side in that sense. He's working on a kingdom purpose, perhaps in the midst of the sports event. Hey, thank you, James, for the call. All right, I'm out of time. I'm out of time, but I want to encourage you to visit the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out the special resource offer, my Hyper Grace book, which will really help ground you in grace, ground you in understanding of the love and goodness of God, while sorting through some of the errors of the Hyper Grace message. And you'll get a free video where I gave a whole talk, a whole lecture about the meaning of grace and the meaning of hyper grace. I think will help you and build you up in the Lord. The video is free. We'll pay the postage when you order. But make sure you click on latest article. I've got a couple of articles of importance this next hour, which you can catch online if you're not getting in your local city. You can catch it online at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Listen Live. I'm going to be talking about the culture wars. I'm going to be talking about what should be preached from our pulpits on Sundays, and I wrote about that in my latest article as well. So check all that out, the resources, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, I don't believe that God could care at all about who wins or loses a game for the sake of the game, but does he have kingdom purposes that can intersect with sports? Yes. Well, the whole world is talking about the Super Bowl. Does God care about sports at all? And where does Jesus belong in the culture wars?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just spent the last hour talking about sports. Does God work in sports? Does God determine the outcome of a game? Is God with the loser? Is God with the winner? Is it just idolatry to even think that way? We talked about it, had some great insightful calls from our callers. I'm going to be changing gears here in a moment, but first, I'll summarize some of what I shared. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, sitting in my almost completely new radio studio being fit for video. I cannot believe the change. I cannot believe from where we were to where we are. And I can't wait to show it all to you on video. Our next room over from me, the control room. Hey, Joey, one day you got to come and see. Of course, you didn't know what was. But when Stu comes in and sees it, he will be amazed, which means that we are 10 steps closer to moving into what I call 3D radio, where you will have audio, you will have video, either for live webcast, hopefully later this year, or way before that, for the best of the show in a video format for internet TV, and even beyond internet TV. And then the third dimension, the on-the-street interaction with people that we will bring in on video into the broadcast. So real excited about that. I came in the office today, hadn't seen it, and just I'm like a little kid in a, no more in a candy shop because I don't need candy anymore, but as I would have been in the past, like a little kid in a candy shop. We've got some great quotes from Mike Huckabee we're going to interact with, some other material, some great quotes from Franklin Graham. We're going to talk about some controversial issues in terms of Jesus and the culture wars, but first, let me summarize for you where I stand about God working in sports and does he determine the outcome of a game. Number one, God is bigger than everything, and therefore he can be doing a trillion different things at once, whereas we may only be able to understand one or two. So when you have the largest TV viewing audience in American history, if that's what I understand happened with the Super Bowl yesterday, and all this attention on a game, sure, God's going to work in the midst of it for a purpose, maybe in the life of an individual or to accomplish something in someone else's life or to raise someone up for a subsequent testimony. And in it, winning or losing, God's at work to teach things and to help us to grow so that can be for the players and others involved. At the same time, we have massive idolatry with sports. I mean, especially for American men, but for women as well. I mean, we could get so absorbed with this, and sports has our heart far, far, far more than the kingdom in many ways. Sports has our heart far, far more than so many other critically important spiritual, social issues. So that, obviously, we need to recognize and renounce. And along with that, we have to overcome the mindset, the American mindset, that God is all about winning. That if the Lord is really with you, then you win. And when he's not with you, you lose. There's a superficiality to that. And of course, that goes completely against the grain of the biblical mentality of we grow through adversity and we are overcomers and conquerors in the midst of the pain and the suffering. So that's some of what's on my mind. And then again, did God work miraculously to give the Seahawks a victory over Green Bay because of Russell Wilson being a committed Christian? I thought Aaron Rodgers was too. Well, maybe is Aaron Rodgers walking as holy a life? But Russell Wilson got a divorce. Well, but hang on, the Patriots are pro-Israel. Yeah, it gets a little muddled when you start to think like that, doesn't it? And in certain levels, well, not only in America, but only in the world of sports. Okay, come back with some fascinating quotes from Mike Huckabee. Where does Jesus fit in the culture wars?
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right. About a month ago, there were headlines announcing this. Said, grandson of Billy Graham, colon, the pulpit is no place to speak on social issues. Now, these were headlines about Pastor Tullian Chavidian. He is pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, which used to be led by D. James Kennedy, who was one of the leading proponents of Christian believers getting involved in social, cultural issues and preaching that from the pulpit on Sundays. Now, Pastor Chavidian had said this. He was on MSNBC's Morning Joe show, and he said, it's not so much religion in the public sphere as much as religion in the pulpit. Behind the pulpit, that's my primary concern. He said, as a preacher, my job when I stand up on Sunday mornings is to preach, not first and foremost to address social ills or social problems or to try to find social solutions. My job is to diagnose people's problems and then announce God's solution to their problems. He said, I think in my opinion, over the course of the last 20 or 30 years, evangelicalism, specifically their association with the religious right and conservative politics, has done more to damage the brand of Christianity than just about anything else. And he said, that's not to say that Christian people don't have opinions on social issues and we shouldn't speak those opinions, but Sunday mornings from behind the pulpit is not the place, in my opinion. Now, in my article on this, Does Jesus Belong in the Culture Wars, which you can read by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. In the article, I say he's absolutely right and he's absolutely wrong. My opinion. He's absolutely right and he's absolutely wrong. And we sought to interact with him so far without success. We sent him a copy of the article. If you'd like to come on the air and talk about it or send a comment and interact with me privately, great. If not, we have his comments that he's made. I want to weigh in with my perspective as to why I agree, why I totally don't agree, deeply agree, deeply disagree. I want to share that with you in a moment. But first, question for you. What do you think Sunday morning, if that's when you gather for fellowship? Right. If you're in a Messianic congregation, it's Saturday morning. If you're in a home church, whatever it is that you meet. Okay. When you have your corporate gathering, is that a good time to address social issues? You take out the scriptures and you interact to talk about the economy, to talk about abortion, to talk about gay activism, to talk about who's running for office. Is that a good time to do it? Do the social and the spiritual overlap? Or is that about the worst time to do it because you're mixing the gospel with politics? And that's when people need to come and meet with God and grow in the Lord and find out practical application of the gospel. Again, I'll share where I agree with Pastor Chavidian and where I disagree with Pastor Chavidian. But first, let's hear from Mike Huckabee. Boy, you couldn't ask for a nicer guy in terms of his attitude, his spirit in dealing with these controversial issues. He's being interviewed by CNN's Dana Bash over the weekend. Clip number one, listen to what he has to say. Do we have it? Do we have clip number one? All right,
you
Joey.
You write very eloquently about it being a religious conviction to oppose gay marriage, but then you also talk about the biblical backings of being heterosexual. So given that, how do you kind of square that religious conviction with being open to having gay friends?
Well, people can be my friends who have lifestyles that are not necessarily my lifestyles. I don't shut people out of my circle or out of my life because they have a different point of view. I don't drink alcohol, but gosh, a lot of my friends, maybe most of them do. I don't use profanity, but believe me, I've got a lot of friends who do. Some people really like classical music and ballet and opera. It's not my cup of tea. I'd like to think that there's room in America for people who have different points of view without screaming, shouting, and wanting to shut their businesses down. What worries me in this new environment we're in, it's not just that someone might disagree. They don't want to argue with me, even take a different point of view. They want to close someone's business down, put them really in an economic position of disenfranchisement. I find that very, very disturbing.
Yes, well said. Well said. In other words, it's not an issue of Mike Huckabee cutting people off or not being friends. It's an issue of reverse discrimination now. It's an issue of extreme intolerance. It's an issue saying you don't have the right to hold to your views, which would mean if you're a religious Jewish caterer, that someone could come in and say, okay, we want you to, we're having this pork fest, you know, celebration of pork, and we want you to cater. Well, no, we violates our religious beliefs for religious Jews. Same with Muslims. It violates our religious beliefs, religious Muslims. We're going to take you to court because you're discriminating against us as pork eaters. That's how crazy this is. You say, well, what if you got some printer, some white supremacist printer, and a black political leader comes in and says, okay, listen, I want to circulate flyers here through the community. I'd like you to print up 10,000 flyers about equal rights for all, and we're still seeing discrimination against blacks in our community. And the guy says, we don't serve blacks here. What should happen to that person? Well, they lose their business. People stop going there because of public opinion or whatever. But they actually have the right to do that. In the same way, let's flip it around. If you had a white supremacist go into a black printer and say, we want you to print Long Live the Ku Klux Klan, well, of course that black printer should be able to say, no, we're not going to. But either way, it ends up being a personal choice, and society then sorts out. You don't take people to court for it or say, you're going to be required to, you're going to do sensitivity training, even if there's a right and a wrong in it. Well, it goes a little further. And by the way, Mike Huckabee is now being quoted as saying that homosexuality is like smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol. On the one hand, in terms of a chosen action, if someone chooses to be in a gay relationship, chooses to have homosexual sex, well, yes, that is a choice, just like smoking a cigarette and drinking alcohol. And I would say it's a bad choice to make. And there are people who are intrinsically drawn to certain things. Children of alcoholics have a massively higher percentage of becoming alcoholics themselves than children of non-alcoholics. And there are some things that seem to be genetic with it in terms of predisposition, but then there are choices that are made along the way in the midst of it. But either way, he also said he has friends that are into classical music. He's not. Why didn't the journalist say, Mike Huckabee compares homosexuality to classical music? All right, clip number two, listen to what he has to say as the discussion continues.
In 2008, 19% of Republicans supported gay marriage. Now it's all the way up to 30%. That's a pretty big jump in not a lot of years. So when you talk about the big 10 in the Republican Party, shouldn't there be room for those who want same-sex marriage to be the law of the land?
Sure, there's room in the tent. I hope the party doesn't change its overall view. But, you know, the very fact that I talk about the relationships I have with friends who are gay indicate that I'm not a person who shuts everybody out around me who disagrees. Be honest with you, Dana, I find a lot more interesting conversations that I can have with people who don't agree with me. And I accept a lot of people as friends, maybe whose lifestyle I don't necessarily adhere to, agree with, or practice. It doesn't mean that I can't have a good relationship with anyone, or lead them, or govern them. But for me, as it was for President Obama in 2008, this is not just a political issue. It is a biblical issue.
Now, several things. Okay, but the polls, they say that opinion has shifted. Yeah, does that determine truth? Does that determine rightness and wrongness? When the polls were the other way, what did that mean? When the polls were very, very different, did that mean the position was wrong? Now the polls are going the other way, that means the position is right. You say, no, that's not the point. The point is there room in the Republican Party for diversity of opinion? Well, I have a converse question. Is there room in the Democratic Party for diversity of opinion? Why should it only be the Republicans that have to have diversity of opinion? I'd like to turn that around and ask, is there a big tent in the Democratic Party? Are the Democrats willing to embrace pro-life Democrats that are strongly against abortion? Are they willing to embrace pro-marriage Democrats that stand against redefining marriage? Is there room there? But again, to Mike Huckabee's credit, he's not ashamed to say that it's not just a political issue, it's a biblical issue. Remember, our president once said that based on scripture, it was important to stay with one man, one woman as the definition of marriage. And then something changed. I don't believe he was changed theologically, personally, because these were beliefs he earlier had that marriage should be two men or two women if they want it. Before he was well known, he had said that when asked specifically where he stood. But Mike Huckabee's going to come out. We got one more clip to play for you. And then we'll dig in a little deeper. What about Sunday morning? How would you feel if abortion was preached about on Sunday mornings? Your pastor did a series of that every Sunday for a month. That'd be good. That'd be a distraction.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let me just check on this. All right. Okay, just posted this a little while ago. Question for discussion on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Let's have a respectful debate here of once saved, always saved. I explained what we mean by it. Folks have just started weighing in, interested to see how that goes. If you want to weigh in the discussion, just go to the Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Okay, one more clip, clip number three from Mike Huckabee on Dana Bash on CNN over the weekend.
Unless, you know, I get a new version of the scriptures, it's really not my place to say, okay, I'm just going to evolve. It's like asking somebody who's Jewish to start serving bacon-wrapped shrimp in their deli. We don't want to do that. I mean, we're not going to do that. Or asking a Muslim to serve up something that is offensive to him, or to have dogs in his backyard. We're so sensitive to make sure we don't offend certain religions, but then we act like Christians can't have the convictions that they've had for over 2,000 years.
Yes, sir. So what's the difference? Well, your convictions are biased. That's the thing that they're going to try to sell. But thank God, not just for Mike Huckabee saying what he's saying and not wavering at all in saying what he's saying, but for Mike Huckabee saying it the way he's saying it. He's a sharp guy. He's gracious. I don't know much about him beyond what you know. I have some folks, friends that know him a little bit better. Obviously seems to be true blue in terms of who he is. But that's the kind of person I would like representing us politically on these issues. What are his abilities to... Oh, and he's also a great, great friend of Israel. What are his abilities to govern in other ways? Economy, security, don't know. Don't know his track record with economy in Arkansas. Obviously unproven in terms of national security because he hasn't had to face that. Very few do before they become presidents of the United States. But just wanted to mention that and commend him for not just what he said, but how he said it. 866-34-TRUTH. A quick news item, and then into the controversy of do we preach the gospel only from the pulpit, or what is the gospel? Does the gospel intersect with social issues? LifeNews.com reports that there is a national boycott of Girl Scout cookies because of their close ties to abortion giant Planned Parenthood. The Pro-Life Action League is joining a nationwide boycott being organized by John Pesciotta of Pro-Life Waco in Waco, Texas, who has been battling the Girl Scouts for years over their ties to Planned Parenthood. This year's nationwide boycott was triggered by the Girl Scouts' glowing praise last year for two of the pro-life movement's greatest foes, Texas State Senator Wendy Davis and Department of Health and Human Service Secretary Catherine Sebelius. The Girl Scouts called Davis an incredible woman who deserved to be on a list of 2013 Women of the Year, only a few weeks after calling Catherine Sebelius a woman of courage and character. And this is specifically in conjunction with their pro-abortion stances. You're not just talking about Girl Scouts having a secret policy that's, you know, just somewhere hidden that, you know, we're friendly to the pro-abortion movement. No, you're talking about overt, active support and even celebration of these individuals. Utterly deplorable. If you want to find out more about that, go to lifenews.com. You say, but what about the girls? Well, organizations need to be held accountable. And how much will girls and Girl Scouts get exposed to these things? Quite a few other very, very disturbing positions that Girl Scouts have taken as well. Look, if you're a boy and you're convinced you're a girl and you present yourself as a girl and your parents do, then you can join the Girl Scouts. I believe that's healthy and fair for everybody else, even though you may think you're being compassionate on the kid. And by the way, even among specialists, even among people who track these things, there have been no longitudinal studies over a period of many, many years tracking, say, a child from the age of 3 when they begin to say, hey, I'm really a boy in a girl's body. I don't want to live. And you know, the torment of it. Then whatever transition they go, then tracking it over 20 or 30 years. That's just in the early processes of being done. So there's much, much tampering with very, very important foundations that is being done. Okay, don't want to major on that. Let's go back to the comment by Pastor Tullian Chavidian. Quote, it's not so much religion in the public sphere as much as religion in the pulpit. Behind the pulpit, that's my primary concern. As a preacher, my job when I stand up on Sunday mornings to preach is not first and foremost to address social ills or social problems or try to find social solutions. My job is to diagnose people's problems and then announce God's solution to their problems. All right, so my first question is this. How do you distinguish what's personal versus what's social? How do you distinguish what's just a personal issue from a social issue? The young lady in the congregation sitting there on Sunday morning who is contemplating having an abortion, is that a personal issue or a social issue? The parents there are struggling with how to respond to their son's announcement that he's, quote, getting married to his gay partner, and he wants them to attend the wedding. Is that a personal issue or a social issue? When kids come home from school with virtually pornographic sex ed material, is that a personal issue or a social issue? When a family's falling apart under the duress of severe economic pressure, they're on the edge of divorce, husband battling depression, wife pulling her hair out, just crisis after crisis, debts piling up, unable to meet basic needs. Those of you who've gone through financial hell like that know the toll it can take on life and family. Is that a personal issue or is that a social issue? If it ties in with economy. I remember talking to a black pastor in New York City one day, and he said to me, look, he said, you're working to get prayer back in schools. He said, I'm working to get education back in schools. Do you think Dr. Martin Luther King thought to himself, well, I shouldn't be mixing the gospel with social issues? Do you think those who fought against slavery, the Christian leaders who fought against slavery, said to themselves, well, we shouldn't be mixing the gospel with social issues? How about the American preachers leading up to the Revolutionary War? They were some of the key leaders who helped make these things happen. What about that? And now on the flip side, oh, you better believe, to the extent we associate the gospel with the Republican Party, or to the extent we associate the gospel with the Democratic Party, yes, we hurt the gospel because we politicize it. Absolutely. And in that respect, I believe Pastor Chavidian was absolutely right. But in other ways, I believe he was absolutely wrong. I want to contrast that with some comments by Reverend Franklin Graham at a meeting in Tulsa. People said to him, well, your father didn't get into these issues. I mean, you're getting into these social issues, cultural issues. Your father didn't get into them. Why are you? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's hear what Franklin Graham had to say. He's making some very strong statements about secularists. They're quote, antichrist. They've taken control of Washington. All right, well, he's a gospel preacher. He's a soul winner. He does outreach events in different parts of the world and, of course, is active in trying to meet the needs of people in a tangible way through Samaritan's Purse. But aren't comments like this going to hurt him from preaching the gospel to others? And this, isn't this mixing politics with religion? Fair questions to ask. Let's go to clip number 10. Listen to what Reverend Graham had to say.
We live in a secular society led by people that call themselves progressives, all right? And growing up, as a child, growing up in the 50s and the 60s, we lived under the red threat. We realized that communism was real, that the communists could come, we could be at war. When communism, the Berlin Wall came down, everybody said, we won. And secularism came. And secularism and communism are the same thing. They're godless. They're antichrist. And so now we have the secularists that have taken control of our country. They have taken control of Washington. They have taken control of our city governments, our local governments, our school boards all across the country. And we have just sat back and it's happened and we haven't even realized it's happened.
Now, the question is, as these things happen, if he's right, does that affect our families? Does that affect our personal lives? What if Christians had been more alert to certain things in the media years back and had gotten more involved or gotten more involved, say, in the direction of where colleges were going, the increasing secular liberal atmosphere in colleges for, what, generation or more, however long it's been building, could be, you trace it back even much longer than that. What if we had been more alert to that and got more involved and sought to get key positions in different places? What about with your local school board? Would that make a difference in the lives of your kids, in the lives of a generation? Sure. Well, isn't that part of the gospel? Clip number 11, Reverend Graham continues with his point.
Now, you say, well, Franklin, you know, your father wouldn't get onto these subjects. Wait a second. My father, when he was going to school, they had a Bible in school. When he was going to school, they had the Ten Commandments on the wall. When he was going to school, you could pray in school. And the teachers would lead in those prayers. Our country has changed.
So it's a different world. It's a different society. When people say, well, I don't know about getting involved with abortion, I'd say, so it was fine to not get involved when it came to slavery, right? Look, how do we look at the pastors in Germany who, when Hitler began to rise in power, did not speak up? And did not speak out, and did not act, and did not risk their lives, and did not risk their reputations? Do we look at them and say, well, it's good that they didn't mix the gospel and politics? Or do we say, they're cowards, and there's blood on their hands, and it's inexcusable? You might say, okay, it's difficult when you realize they were taking their lives in their hands, potentially, if they took certain stance. No one is saying it's easy. But you're not taking your life in your hands now when you address things? I absolutely agree that we can get way too politicized here. Absolutely. Here, I mean, in America. And I'll explain why. I'll give you a perspective of that when we come back and I'll get your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm not into, you know, we'll say the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of our worship service. We're coming together for the kingdom of God and something far greater. But the kingdom of God intersects with society. The kingdom of God intersects with this world in every different way. And we need to preach holistically. Yes, the gospel, lifting up Jesus, helping people walk and grow in God. But that intersects with many, many other areas of society. It's not either or to me. There's a healthy both and. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We've got to take a stand. We cannot back up. We cannot run. We cannot retreat. And let me tell you something, church, the church needs to get involved in politics.
Church needs to get involved in politics. So says Franklin Graham. Now, he's very clear, though, as to where he is putting his trust. He is very clear that only God can turn the country around. One more clip, then we'll go to the phones. Clip number 13. Again, he's speaking in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you go to my latest article, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, if you go there and then click on latest article, you'll read my interaction with Billy Graham's grandson, Tulian Chavidian, where I strongly agree, where I strongly disagree about his comments in the gospel and politics or social issues in the pulpit. And then there'll be a link also to the Franklin Graham article that we have been playing clips from and quoting from. Clip number 13.
Take back these various offices and have men and women of God who believe in the Bible, who stand on the Word of God. And let's send to Washington men and women who believe in God and stand on the Word of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not afraid.
In other words, let's get involved by making an impact. Something's being done wrong, but let's do it right. It's easier said than done. Where's the money going to come from to get you into politics? How's that going to happen? And then once you're there, what about the establishment? You got the political establishment, the Republican establishment, the Democratic establishment. How are you going to overcome that? Well, you do what you can, and you stand. And at the very least, look, I know one pastor, very controversial. I'd say even more controversial than I am in many ways. Also a lawyer. He decided to run for governor in his state. All he needed was a certain number of signatures on the ballot. Otherwise, he was qualified to run for governor. In other words, met whatever qualifications there were. Well, what that meant was, even though there was no possibility of him being elected, this is not going to happen, it meant that in all the debates, he had to be included. And he got to give his viewpoint in the debates and get it out before the secular media. Well, anybody can do that, right? Theoretically, if you've got the qualifications and you've got what it takes. There are ways you can make an impact. Now, look, America could collapse and be no more, and the gospel still goes forward. America could collapse and be no more, and Jesus is still Lord. We understand that. America could go up, America could go down, and Jesus is still Lord. But there are kingdom purposes for America, and God has used us to help bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we have been complicit with the world and with the devil to pollute the world in many other ways and export smut and junk. You know, we've been very influential for good or for evil. The question is, can we rise higher and make a greater impact? You say it's all got to come out of revival. Absolutely. 100%. No question. I absolutely categorically say yes. It can only come out of revival. America's way too far gone for there to be any worldwide positive gospel impact we can have, righteousness impact, without sweeping massive revival. 100%, absolutely. But with revival, that also means that we can't just keep this in the church building. We have to live this out in society, not in an Islamic Sharia way by enforcing it on people with a death penalty, but simply by having a positive influence on the culture. My newest book, which will be out later this year, will lay out how to outlast the gay revolution and give long-term principles for lasting cultural change. That's what we have to look at. Sometimes our calling is to go and make disciples. Correct. How do disciples live? Once you make a disciple, how does a disciple live? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Lisa, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my phone call. I'm going to say something that may not be popular, but I believe...
Oh, join the club. Join the club. You're right at home doing that here,
well,
Lisa.
You might not like it either, but I think...
That's
Satan,
fine.
...is very happy that Christians get all excited about social issues because it gives them opportunity to ignore issues of the heart. And I believe that, generally speaking, in our country, pastors are terrified to preach God's word. They're not teaching the entirety of it. They're not teaching sin and what is sin. And until they do that, they're not going to have enough courage to speak about political issues because, to be honest, they don't understand them. They don't understand that God is part of every part of our being and that every interaction is an eternal one. Everyone is an eternal being, and that that's what God redeems. He redeems heaven and earth and us. It's everything that has to come back to him. And until we know him and know his word, there we will not have an impact, a positive impact on the people around us.
Well, yeah, I mean, and of course, I agree that Lisa, there's been a dumbing down of the gospel for a whole generation, maybe before. I mean, A.W. Tozer was talking about it before I was born. And we're seeing the consequences of it. You know, I talked about this in the first hour when we were talking about sports and the Super Bowl and what role does God have in this with how the game goes and who wins or loses. And I said one of the issues is we have this superficial mentality in America that if God is with you, you win. That, in other words, it's not that you grow through adversity or that God takes us through difficult trials or that winning or losing is ultimately immaterial in the larger scheme of things. We have this, you know, it's just the success in life win mentality. And you can be a winner in the right sense of the word and lose every game. You can be a winner in the right sense of the word and have very little in this world, but you're an overcomer. You are like Jesus. You are helping other people. But there is a fundamental lack of biblical preaching in many of our pulpits, which produces deficient believers, weak believers. Of course, we're not going to impact the culture on any significant level. We're just going to become like it. I tweeted
and
the other day.
Go ahead. I don't really want a pastor that doesn't know God's word or doesn't believe it enough to know or doesn't believe that he's called to preach it. I don't really want him speaking on public policy and on homosexuality, and you're forgetting one of the biggest problems I think we have is I think our divorce rate surpasses non-believers right now. And these pastors won't even speak to the sin of their own communities, and I don't really want them talking about social issues because I think that they're not going to be accurate and right.
Yeah, well, for sure, we're not talking about getting into all kinds of nuances of public policy as much as standing for righteousness, standing for what's right.
Yeah.
Hopefully, we understand. And by the way, I've worked with pastors around the world for decades. Virtually all the leaders I've worked with feel called to what they're doing. Most of them are very serious students of the word. Of course, I'm invited to places that will have a certain mentality, but often it is the pressure and the pull of our society, of our culture, that produces this extreme superficiality, and the pulpit often flows right into it. But I would say anyone who knows the word should have a right understanding of pro-life, of the meaning of marriage, of sexual purity, fundamental things like that, I would hope. But thank you. Thank you for the call. Appreciate it. We'll stay in Salt Lake City. Sherry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, and I sure agree with what Lisa said as well, that we don't want people in the pulpit who can't even speak the gospel to then go on ahead and try to speak social issues. That isn't going to work. But I'm not sure that I think, like you said in your article, that there's really a difference between, there's an artificial difference, I think, in a lot of people's minds between secular issues and private issues, which I think you also said a little earlier. But I'll tell you, I don't think that we can get the meat of the word sufficient to the point where people understand it to translate it then into their everyday walk in only a 15 to 20 minute sermon. I think it takes more than that. I think it takes a lot more than just even Sunday mornings. So I would say that much like other great men of the past who have preached the word, it takes a lot of time, not just in one sitting, but over time as well, to get even God's people to understand how the gospel impacts their everyday life.
Right. And that's the issue, Sherry, of course, of are we making disciples? You know, so many of our services now have to be fine-tuned to get people in and out quick because they're very, very busy. We say, okay, if this is your main focal point in the week, coming together in a corporate gathering, this is your main focal point in the week, and we got to get you in and out quick because you're really busy. How much time is spent with God? How central is God in the rest of our lives? Yes, fundamental issue, we're failing to be disciples and make disciples. Thank you for weighing in.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, some great discussion, not a lot of comments, but a number of comments weighing in on my article on the Charisma News site. It's posted a number of other places. Does Jesus belong in the culture wars? And I love the comments of those who agree and the comments of those who disagree. I really very much appreciate that. In fact, as soon as the show's over, I'm just going to post on social media a note of appreciation for those who disagree with my points respectfully. Do appreciate that. So Joel McDermott, resident scholar at American Vision, recently edited and then wrote an introduction for a reprint of a book by Alice Baldwin, The New England Pulpit and the American Revolution. And he's responding to an objection that says, quote, Christians should not preach politics. We should preach the gospel only. He responded, of course, this assumes that the Great Commission applies only to the inner private lives of people and the salvation of their souls for the next world alone. In short, it limits the definition of the Christian calling in such a way as to exclude its social aspects up front. So let me try to give you a perspective. Again, I've traveled to many nations. That colors my thinking. And I have friends who are believers in many nations and grads from a ministry school who are serving as missionaries in many nations. So my family is all around the world in that respect. And my perspective is not only that of an American, although I can't get away from the perspective of an American because I'm born and raised here and live my life here, combined time out of the country on the mission field, preaching, teaching, just with various trips is probably a couple years of time, if you put it all together, has been overseas and out of the country. But I'm an American, so I'm still going to have a certain perspective. That being said, let me share with you a unique weakness that we have as Americans, okay? It is to confuse patriotism with the kingdom of God. It is to confuse God bless America with your kingdom come, Lord, to America. Let me explain, try to make this as clear as I can. It has nothing to do with being anti-patriotic. I mean, Jeremiah 29 makes clear to the exiles of Israel, the Jewish exiles, exiles of Judah in Babylon, that they were to pray for the city and the country where they lived because as it prospered, they would prosper. So in that sense, wherever we find ourselves in this world, we work for the well-being of that country. And as that country does well, we do well. It's better that we have food in the refrigerator than we have to go out foraging in the midst of wild animals and gunfire all day and all night to try to find enough food so our family doesn't starve. And that's how we spend all of our days. It's better that we have food in the refrigerator and safety in the society and freedom of religion. So for those reasons, of course, for the general good of people, we pray for the good of whatever country we live in and for God's blessings and where there's sin, for there to be repentance. But if you live, say, in China, you are praying for the gospel to go forth in China and for God to use China for his purposes, but you do not have this notion of China as a chosen nation with a divine purpose to bring the gospel to the world or something like that. Even separation of church and state. I mean, what is that? You haven't had church historically in a major national level. You've had Buddhism or Confucianism or things like that, and then communism. If you live in, oh, just pick another country. You live in, name one. Okay, Russia. You name it, you live in Russia. Well, yes, Russia has a strong Orthodox Christian presence, and Russia just does have certain mentality. Russians have a mentality about a purpose for Russia. But it's not the same as our mentality as Americans, where we associate America with the purpose of God. Because America was birthed a certain way. When the pilgrims came over here, America was birthed a certain way. And then that mentality was that the colonies were being raised up for divine purposes and for religious freedom. And you say, but they were. Okay, I'm not arguing with that. And our founding fathers, those who were Christians and those who were simply deists, they still had a world vision that for the most part, with most of them, strongly included a vision of God. Jerry Newcomb, in a book on Thomas Jefferson, forget the co-author's name, but Jerry Newcomb co-authored a book on Jefferson. And they say that when Jefferson was writing many of his key documents, he was doing it from a much more Christian perspective than later in life. But the point I'm making is that there is a sense of divine purpose, the raising up of Yale, the raising up of Harvard, the raising up of Princeton, the raising up of some of our greatest schools, colleges, universities with kingdom purposes. So we want to take America back for God. We want to reclaim America. The problem is we end up mingling politics and religion. We end up mingling patriotism and the kingdom of God in a way that can be unhealthy. You follow what I'm saying? That it's not just a matter of we stand for righteousness and we believe this party is more in line with these righteous claims, therefore we're going to do X, Y, Z. No, 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 no. No. It is more that God is with this party and God is with our mission, as opposed to God is with his kingdom. If you said to the Lord or to Democrat, Republican, are you Democrat? Are you Republican? He'd say no. I believe that would be his answer. Yeah, but the Republican Party platform is strongly pro-Israel, is strongly pro-life, is strongly pro-marriage. True. The Democratic platform is not. True. Some claim the Democrats do better with help for the poor or social justice. Others say that the Democratic policies are the worst, but the Republicans fail to reach out to the poor. Okay, all a fair and healthy discussion. But God is not Democratic or Republican. When he appeared to Joshua, when the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua, in the end of Joshua, the fifth chapter, he says, are you for us or against us? And he said, no, I've come, you know, I have come representing God. You have to get for me and with me. And that's what often happens. We baptize our politics with God talk in a way that can be unhealthy. So we give ourselves to the kingdom of God, and then we work within the political system. But there's a fine line that we can often cross. All right, out of time. I did not get to talk about President Obama, Prime Minister Netanyahu, and the growing tensions there. We'll get to that later in the week. God willing, we've got some special guests that will be joining us over the course of the week. And a really important resource offer. Boy, the subject of grace is heavily discussed these days. There is a lot of misunderstanding. There is a lot of good that's being recovered and a lot of error that's being introduced. So I worked hard for a good period of time to produce the book Hyper Grace. We've gotten great response to it. We have a video where I give a talk about this. If you watch the video first and read the book, you'll really be enriched. You'll really be grounded in grace and able to separate truth from error so you can dive in the sea of grace and swim in it without drinking some of the error that's been poured in. You get the video free, the DVD free when you get the book, $20 postage paid. So it's a great deal as well. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978 or online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, yes, the gospel intersects with every area of society. But as Americans, we must be very careful not to confuse patriotism with the kingdom of God.